do.
Good evening. Oh, good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Romans 1:18. And let's all begin by praying together and thanking God for the privilege and honor that we have of being able to have before us His Word and to study and teach so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. And again, as a reminder, just if you have anything on your heart that might distract or disturb, please put that in God's hands at this time so that you can focus on His Word as it's being spoken. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your Son. We thank You that together they have saved us and guided us into a life that is beyond dreams. We thank You, Father, that You have gone through what You have to the length that You have so that we could be saved. The fact that You have made us new creatures in Christ is astounding. And the fact that we know that and can learn how to walk in that new nature is also astounding. We thank You, Father, for all that You do, and we ask that Your Spirit guide and direct us in Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. As we looked at on Sunday, the lust of the heart is never satisfied. The lust of the flesh has its momentary reprieves, in which if you lust for something and then your flesh gets what it desires and then it's satisfied for a short time and then it comes back. But the lust of the heart is never fulfilled, not even temporarily. And from that stems that, you know, the deep lust. And God has set us free from these things. As it says, therefore, why? Because they exchanged the glory of God for a lie, therefore God gave them over. And this is the first of three, God gave them over. And we'll, you know, it means, well, it can mean many things, but broadly we would see it to mean that where they've grabbed the lie in the past, there was truth, or somehow God had revealed that's a lie. Where they were surrounded by or thinking lies, there was someone there to reveal truth. And after a while, then God, we would see here, and in each individual circumstance it's going to be different, but at some point God removes the truth-telling. And what happens there is that it's kind of like a child who has good parents, all right? And so the good parents say, don't do that, do this. And so they're in their home, they're surrounded by the truth. But eventually, if they reject it and reject it and reject it, and they leave the home, and now they don't have the presence of that truth around them. And in a way, it's not that the parents said, well, I'm abandoning you. It's because the child has made so many negative decisions that now they're at a place where the presence of truth is less, far less. And so, in a weak analogy at best, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So giving them over means there was something there. God was either protecting them, hedging them, providing us something by which their path downward was slowed, and then it started to increase. And, you know, God alone knows when the timing is right to do that in a person's life. And it's a very, very sad thing. But God alone knows for each individual. And it doesn't mean that they're not savable either. There's nothing in the Bible that says your heart has gotten so hard that there's nothing I can do for you anymore. But yet that trend, the harder you get, the harder it is to soften that heart. So in verse 25, it says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie, the lie. They're leaving out the definite article there. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So the lie is the body of thinking determined by the creature, both angelic and mankind, that attempts to define good and evil on their own. Right? And I thought about this definition quite a bit. The lie is like the body of lies. How can you condense that so it's short and sweet? And, you know, what is it about this the lie in the midst of mankind? Is the creature, and in context it bears itself wonderfully, they've exchanged the truth of God for something else. That something else includes lies about marriage, lies about life, lies about what, you know, prospers a man or a woman, a worldview, you know, what your motivation is, what your future is, what your destiny is, what your origins are. That's part of your worldview. So, you know, evolution is part of the lie. So is the fact that there is no heaven, there is no eternity. That's a lie. The fact that God is, could be any God, you know, that's a lie. That Israel doesn't have a future, that's a lie. So they all come together in man attempting to define good and evil without God. And that's a body of thinking. And it's a huge amount of thinking. Huge amount. So from here, let's go back to, or for you, forward to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And we'll come right back here. So if you're all about rapid page turning, you can hold your place. But keep in mind that in Romans 1 so far, and this is, its impact is on the entire world and on human history and on every person's life. You know, lives are on the line. And it says that clearly, God says, I have made myself evident to all, not just Israel, to all, not just to Abraham, to all. Through what has been made, you know, whatever that is. God doesn't give us the details on that. He says, you don't need to know that. But what I have created and made throughout and through every person's life in every place. We saw in Acts 17 where Paul said to the Athenians that God has determined every nation, every boundary, every people. So throughout the history of the world, you know, there's a lot of debate as to when the flood happened and they get out of the ark, and you know that guy Nimrod builds the tower, and then they get dispersed when God confuses the languages. You know, people start spreading out and going everywhere, and some people end up way far east. You know, and some people, and interestingly enough, they all have a certain look to them. You know, with dark hair and dark eyes, and you know, they have this same like genetic makeup, and you think, wow, you know, like how did that even happen? And the European has a different look, and the African has a different look. And how did that all come together? And it'd be wonderful to know. We'll find out later on in heaven. But what is the truth is that God says those people there and those people over there, south, north, east, west, I have determined where they would be. And I have determined their boundaries even. And I have made myself evident to all. And so there is some people with an excuse. No. No man with an excuse. And that's so clear here in Romans 1. So to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. introduce another character into all of this, which is the lawless one. Now, the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 is the beast, which we would say, well, possibly he is alive in our day and age, but that's for the tribulation. But the one who is motivating him, the one who is indwelling him, is Satan. Now, Satan has an agenda. Satan has a plan. And so in verse 8 it says, "And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. So here's another player in the whole mix of the world system and God's boundaries and God making people and God making himself evident to all, and they're exchanging the glory of God for a lie. Is that there's a very active creature that is unseen who is promoting the lie. And here he is, the activity of Satan. Very active. With all power and signs and false wonders, which comes in the tribulation. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Because why do they perish? Because God said, you perish, you have no choice? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And here Paul uses a verb, to receive. Now, to receive truth, it has to come from somewhere, doesn't it? Like, where am I supposed to find it? There's only one source, and it's God. And therefore, if they have the possibility of receiving it, then God has given the truth to all men. And that truth here refers to the gospel. What is the truth that saves mankind is probably the biggest truth of all. All other doctrines fall under it. You know, the gospel is the good news. The good news is Christ. What doctrine is not a part of him? The whole doctrine, all of them are his mind. And so the love of the truth so as to be saved, which they could have received. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. It's one noun, it's not diluting influence, it's a delusion. So that they might believe what is, and here's the phrase, the lie. To sudie, same phrase that's used in Romans 1. In order that they may be judged, they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, notice that God sends it. The irony is that God would have certain men who were gifted to begin the church. We call them apostles. Well, actually, God called them apostles. And that word, apostello, the Greek word means to send a messenger or to send someone on a commission. And this word, it's not apostello, it's pempo. Pempo means to send. It's also used for sending Christ. It's used for sending John the Baptist. It's used for sending angels. It's used for being sent, and God sent Christ, he sent John, he sent angels, he sent Elijah, he sent Elisha, he sent them all, right? They're all being sent by God. He sent the truth, he sent the gospel. But those who have rejected it are then sent a delusion. And people grapple with this, you know, and the Calvinists would tell you, well, see, You're forced, a delusion is forced upon you. It's obviously not the case here because prior to the delusion being sent is that they have not received the love of the truth so as to be saved. So, you know, what would we conclude? Well, you have to be careful. You know, you can only take what the Word of God reveals to you. And that God, once they have come to a certain point where they have exchanged the glory of God away time and time again, that the truth, kind of like Pharaoh, you know, the truth is not there to protect them anymore. I mean, it's there, it's all around them, but they become so callous that to them what is good is, you know, and it will, when we get to Romans 1, this will wrap it all up and it'll be clear that they do the things that are worthy of death and they should know that. And yet in their conscience, they do know that because there's ramifications to this. You reject God, you don't just go through life unscathed. There's consequences. The consequence to rejecting the truth is buying the lie. But what's in the lie? Is the lie like okay? It's like a, you know, like purgatory, as my old great mom would call it. You know, is it kind of like a limbo? It's not so bad. It's not so good. You know, the lie is terrible. It causes pain. It causes fear. It causes anxiety. A lot of people who believe the lie will not reveal that to the people they know or there. But you get to know someone over time who is a believer in the lie. If you get to know them a little bit, you'll see the pain that runs through their minds and their souls. There's pain in there. And it's vicious. And it gets worse. The older you get, you're supposed to know more. God has designed it this way. In the short time that you have here, you're supposed to be smarter now than you were 10 years ago. We'll give you a 10-year span because growth, smartness is slow, right? But you're supposed to be smarter. And then 10 years from now, you're supposed to be a lot smarter than you are now. But what happens to the one who has the lie? I think that there's something in there where they know they're supposed to be wiser. But yet, they've searched and searched, and one lie after another has not fulfilled their souls. And it gets worse. And whatever that worseness is the delusion here. There's a consequence to rejecting your Creator. And, you know, and who is, what excuse is there? Paul said that now the truth about all things has been made to all nations in Acts 17 when he said to the people in Athens, he was speaking of the fact that the cross of Christ is known throughout the world. Therefore, God has made available to all the consequence of sin, which is that God-man hanging on a cross. And also, the love of God has been publicly announced. So, as we know, the truth here in context is the gospel. In Romans 1:21, it says that they received foolishness. And that is, Paul in Romans 1:21 did not use the verb to receive. He just put the verb in the passive voice. So they receive foolishness, and here he uses the verb receive for the love of the truth, and they did not. So the two would go hand in hand. So back to Romans 1:24. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. As I said, the phrase God gave them over is repeated two more times. It's emphatic here, said three times in this short little passage, that Paul's making it very emphatic. And in three different instances, he gave them over to the lust of their hearts, which we just read. The next comes up, he gave them over to shameful passions, which included his homosexuality, and then finally a depraved mind. And the depraved mind leads to the rest of the sins on this list that we'll see. It's an exceedingly sad phrase. You know, if I in any way thought in my heart that I could be abandoned by God, I'd be a wreck. Knowing what I now know about him and how wonderful he is, and if there were anything, you know, and the Word of God said, you could mess this up, I'd be a mess. But I'm not. And I obviously still make mistakes. We all do. But there's a security to the promise of God, hence a covenant that cannot be broken. The new covenant cannot be broken. And so this is a terrible phrase. Again, the first time we read it is in reference to the lust of their hearts. The second time we read it, God gave them over to shameful passions. Here, homosexuality is revealed as being more degrading than the burnings of ordinary lusts, like adultery and idolatry. God says there it's more degrading. And I know, you know, in the world Satan uses it and has used it as an attack upon the church. How can you be so cold? How can you be so unloving? I'm not. But it's an attack. And what does it do? It says, well, you know, I don't want to upset you, and I would love for you to come to my church and not be offended, so I'm going to bend it a little. And what you do is you bend the truth, and then that truth is no longer has the power and the effectiveness to heal that person's heart. You have taken away from them, by compromising, you have taken away from them the actual medicine that they need to heal the pain that is within them. It would seem to me that God had for some period of time, either protected the individual from certain aspects of darkness. Maybe they're protected. Maybe he revealed the error in it over and over again. This would be a way in which the Creator is revealing himself, but they traded that revelation in exchange for the darkness. And down the rabbit hole they go, deeper and deeper. So it says in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Deliverance. Right, it's a sin. God here, through Paul, says that it is of a great perversion or a great degradation. So, I'm not going to spend time teaching on homosexuality. But it must be made clear, especially in this day and age, you are helping no one by condoning or compromising. But also, we do not condemn or judge. There's a whole list of sins coming up. I don't see the coalition for the thieves wanting their rights. One of the things here is disobedience to your parents. Why aren't all the teenagers banding together and saying we demand to be accepted as those disobeyers? You could add that on to the LGTBD, D for disobeyer. Deliverance from all sin is in Christ. The consequence of rejecting your Creator is this. For anyone involved in any sin as a lifestyle, including homosexuality, to see or think that there in the future there's some fulfillment or happiness in it. They're lying to themselves and they are deluded. And worse it will be, worse it will become. There's a grave consequence to it. And salvation, you know, if salvation would solve this and begin the process of healing that soul. But further on, the consequence is before you even face Christ at the Great White Throne Judgment, there's pain in life all throughout the way. Again, it's the consequence of the creature rejecting his Creator. Think of the consequences Israel went through before they met their death or their captivity. It wasn't all hunky-dory, and then all of a sudden the Babylonians showed up, and I'm like, well, I'm in prison now. It was horrid all the way down, and that was the end. There's a truth pervading this whole world, and it's Christ himself. Christ's deliverance from all sin. And in whosoever, John 3:16, whosoever may believe. The Bible reveals that man can proceed from bad to worse, becoming more callous and abandon the natural function for the unnatural. But it does not say that there is a living person, if still alive, that they can't be saved. All are savable. No matter how hard they get, God is in the business of doing miracles. So I was reading through Hosea today, as I'm writing a blog about it. So I came across this. Look, go to Hosea 5:3. The point is, truth is truth. Truth all comes from one source. And if I compromise one aspect of the truth, can I still hold on in full strength to another aspect of the truth? If I compromise on, say, homosexuality or any other sin that the world deems acceptable, am I diluting the gospel as well? And the answer is yes. Can I keep the strength of the gospel while I say God deems this sin to be okay? You cannot. The truth is the truth. When we human beings start meddling with the truth, we mess it all up and ruin it. Look at Hosea 5:3. He says, I know Ephraim. Ephraim is a title for the northern kingdom. That was the city that they were initially in as their capital. The tribe of Ephraim. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled herself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. It says that their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. Hosea prophesies for about 60 years. And when Hosea is done, the northern kingdom is done. He prophesies through the end. And so the Assyrians, and right in his prophecy, God says through him, the Assyrians are coming. He even names the people, and they know them well. The Assyrians are coming. But he says here that Israel is not hidden from me. In other words, you think you are, but you're not. And you've played the harlot. What is that? That's spiritual adultery. They have worshipped, as Paul said, they've worshipped the creature and not the creator. The world wants the church to agree with it that such things are natural and normal. All it does is water down the truth. But to do so, the church would do a great disservice to the world. We represent him in all aspects. It's not up to us to change the truth in any way so that we think it'll make it more palatable to those who are out there in the world. It is to be what it is. How do you know what's going to lead a person to Christ? And say, well, you know, I think if I compromise with homosexuality, I might be able to lead them to Christ. Really? That's your plan. We are not to compromise any part of the truth. Where do we get off even trying? It's to be the truth. But, you know, how often does it come up when you're evangelizing to someone that you have to defend some kind of, or they're trying to stick up for some kind of sin? It's actually pretty rare. Usually they just shut you off or they don't want to talk to you about it or whatever. But, again, you never, ever compromise the truth. The church is here to represent Christ. Could you imagine Christ compromising on something that God the Father, of the truth? Can you imagine him saying, well, you know, that one's not so bad. I don't like that one. You're not so bad. What's going to happen to them? If he said, when he said, one of the lawyers answered him, what is the greatest command? And the man said, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Right? He didn't say, wow, great answer. I hope you're saved. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. To everyone, you know, to another Pharisee, he tells them exactly what they are. Snake. You know? And he did not compromise. And neither should we. God has this in control, not us. If the church in any way condones or agrees with lusts of the heart, shameful passions, or depraved mind, she would be giving ground to the lie. Here's the thing about giving ground to the lie. It wants more ground. Do you think if you give ground to the lie that the lie is going to say, I'm happy. I'm happy right here. No, they're going to want another mile and another and another. There was a group of people in the beginning of World War II in England who wanted to compromise with Hitler, and they thought they could avoid war if they could get Hitler into a treaty that was acceptable. There's a whole faction in England. In fact, the movie about Winston Churchill that just came out is about that conflict. And Churchill knew who this man was, and he said, there's no compromising with this man. If you give Hitler an inch, he's going to want more. We do not compromise with him. And so Chamberlain, right, had the accord with him and gave him part of Czechoslovakia. And say, well, you're good here, right? We'll give you this little chunk of Czechoslovakia. I know they're all Germans there anyway, so cool. You'll stop there, right? Oh, sure, absolutely. I don't want any more than that. Besides Poland, besides France, besides Belgium, besides Italy, besides Africa and England, I want it all. That's what the lie is, because who's behind it? Satan. Satan doesn't compromise. Why are we compromising? You do not. You weaken the church. You weaken the truth. You weaken the scripture. You cannot compromise and also not condemn. Right? You cannot compromise and also show love. Christ did it. So we must not. You do not negotiate with the lie. The church is a beacon of the light, the gospel, the truth, and righteousness. That's, you know, part of the reason that we're called to walk in righteousness is the fact that through our conduct and our lifestyle that the truth is revealed. And how I conduct myself, how I carry myself, how I live, the truth is revealed. You think, well, now no one's watching right now. Are you sure? And we're called to that. And for that's not the only reason. For many reasons. The main number one reason we're called to conduct ourselves worthy is the fact that we've been called to. That we are new creatures in Christ. I love Sunday. It's Sunday where we talk about here you are, right? And Sunday morning we talked about you're the new man. Was Abraham the new man? Nope. Was David? Nope. Was Moses? Nope. Christ was the only one qualified to rule the world, and now he has made you in union with him. His co-regent, if you will. His bride. And he calls us rulers. King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's what we are. Hence we are to be so. Go to Hosea 5:11. You're still in Hosea, right? Yeah. Skip down to verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's command. See that? I was reading through Hosea today and I'm like, boom, that's exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Why is he crushed? Why is he judged? Because God just said, he just picks on people? Of course not. He was determined to follow man's command instead of God's. He exchanged the glory of God for a lie. So again, this doesn't mean we run around condemning sinners or that we isolate ourselves from them. Who did Christ dine with? And the Pharisees got very upset about that. With sinners and tax collectors. Did he condone their lifestyles? Of course not. We judge not. We show them love, the love of Christ. We love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Do good to those who persecute us. We don't have to compromise with sin to do that. Now back to Romans 1. The third God gave them over is to a reprobate mind. Verse 28, we have, you don't see it in the English, but in the Greek, the two verbs are the same. And so when you write it like this, this is a Greek way of showing some kind of irony. It says, because they reprobated the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that's from a Greek commentator called Alford. So it says in our New American Standard, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. The verb depraved, or the noun depraved is the same as the one for, they reprobated the verb. Because they did not see fit, that's really because they reprobated the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. They depraved it, they received depravity. To do those things which are not proper. And here comes the list, the things that are not proper. being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Yikes. All right, and when you read that, are you like shocked? I'm not. I mean, wickedness, greed, evil, envy. Pull up Fox News on your computer. There you got the four top stories of the day. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, liars, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, meaning stupid, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Do you see how these are like, if you took the opposite of these words, right, you'd have the character of Christ, wouldn't you? Instead of unmerciful, mercy. Hesed, a word that we know well. Instead of untrustworthy, faithful. Instead of without understanding, wise. Now, there was a part of me that almost went into every one of these words. And it would be not very exciting. But it would be beneficial. Because again, Paul is reminding us of what we've been delivered from. See, in Christ, these things no longer have power over you. Without Christ, what other choice do you have as an unbeliever? I say, well, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. Yeah, okay. What other parts? What other ones on this list do you entertain? And often. There's no life in it. There's no love in it. There's no anything good. It's painful. And the pain gets worse. It gets worse within, and the way that you hurt others gets worse and worse. So it would be beneficial, but I think we know them, most of them anyway. Most of the notes, these words are well known to us. And I think reading them is a reminder enough. All of these things are terrible enactors of pain, death, deep sorrow, and profuse shame. Think of how many people live with shame. That's another one. I've lived with it for a long time. Not anymore. God set me free from that. Shame. Just always, whenever you have a moment to think about yourself, it's just, oh God, it's so ugly. And why? Not, why? Because I'm super moral now? Well, I'd say I'm more, but it's not about me anyway. It's because we've been delivered. These things are not true anymore. I say, yes, I could find myself under the unmerciful. I could find myself insolent. You know, here, right there in verse 30, the main one, arrogant. You probably found yourself doing that today. But I've been delivered from these things. Yeah, arrogance might pop up in my soul, but I can recognize it as arrogance and say, wait a minute, that's stupid. And I reject it. I agree with God that it's wrong. I acknowledge. I have been proud, and I stop it. I put an end to it. I don't continue in it. I've been set free from that. I'm alive in Christ. What have I got to be proud about anyway? Right? Doesn't the truth reveal that to you? And you would not know that truth if you were not a born-again believer. You wouldn't understand it, who you really are. Only Christians know who they really are. All of these things are terrible enactors of pain. It is a glimpse of what all of us as believers in Christ have been delivered from. We were all born into this. We are of this stock of humans. All of these things together comprise the darkness. What's in the darkness? Lying, maliciousness, slander, gossip, fear. It all stems from this depravity that we are. If you can say that you're saved from it, then you can only thank the incorruptible God who went to the cross on your behalf. So it says in verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What becomes clear in this passage is that God has made himself evident. And even they know that these things are worthy of death. Somehow, some way, it's within them. They can claim ignorance all they want, but the truth of the Word of God says that those who practice such things, they know the ordinance of God, that it's worthy of death. But they've exchanged the glory of God for a lie. What's very clear here is that it's obviously, God has made himself obvious to the world. Some received the love of the truth, which is the gospel. Some received foolishness. Buying the lie leads every man to a depraved mind and doing things that are not proper. Hence the list. And somehow they know the ordinance of God. So they continue to do so. And of course they encourage others to do so. Misery loves company. And if you can get a bunch of people to do the same thing you are, then you can kind of convince yourself that maybe it's not so bad. Made in the image of God, they have the knowledge within them. So this, God says that even though we're fallen, we're still in his image. The Bible is clear on that. And so within us, we have a conscience. And in that conscience, man knows. Now, he's made that, he can make that conscience very callous. He can cover it with the sins. Now, the darkness makes the light that is so possible for every man hated. But certainly there is no life in this. And that's why we went here. Because when we get to the, you know, what are we supposed to have amongst one another, which when Christ said, no more vows, no more oaths, no more lies amongst you all, is that Paul reminds us of the lie that we've been delivered from. So we amongst each other have no business between one another having any kind of pretense, lie, hypocrisy, acting, or anything that is not of the truth. So go to Ephesians 4:17. Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles, the heathen, also walk in the futility of their mind." Again, many of the Christians in Ephesus are from Gentile stock. There's not a lot of Jews there. And so they have a background not of the Mosaic Law, but of paganism. And in that paganism, that list that we just... you know, some of those things, you know, which of those things in the list we just read in Romans 1 would a Pharisee do? All right? It wouldn't be the murder. There's some of them you could cross off for a Pharisee because they're strict to the Mosaic Law. However, greed, arrogance, is a number in there that are true of the Pharisee. And so here we have those of the Gentile stock has a different background. No matter, whatever the background is, of the world and of the unbeliever, it is of darkness. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And see the result of buying the lie. We would add lying to this. List of ignorance, callousness, lasciviousness, which is someone who has no shame or fear without regard for self-respect, for the rights or the feelings of others, no regard for public decency. This is added to that as impurity, and the last one on the list is covetousness. All of it ugly, all of it dark, all of it not a part of the life of God. Then Paul states the simple and the obvious, but poignant nonetheless. Look at verse 20. You didn't learn Christ in this way. It's so simple. Now, we grew up in a world, all of us grew up in a world that was like this. Callous people, sensuality, greediness. I mean, even if you were just a little kid fighting, if you had brothers and you were fighting over, whatever you wanted, the last drop of milk in the fridge. We were all after milk when we were... My mom wouldn't buy soda, and the water in Providence was terrible, so we'd just take the milk and just drink it out of the carton, out of the fridge. And, you know, they put the milk back with nothing in it or with a drop in it. You know, like stuff like that where you're fighting amongst your brothers is greed, you know, whatever. You're not the CEO of a company ripping off the poor God people or whatever, you know, you're just greedy. All of us were. Of all of the things that are of the darkness, we've been delivered from them all. And that's why Paul brings us back to it. Before he starts talking about truth, he says, remember where you were. Remember what Christ has done for you. You are no longer a part of this world. You're a new man in a new kingdom, not an old man in the old world. You know, and people get caught up in this. They say, well, you know, I'm saved, I've been set free, so I can do anything I want. When, you know, you tell me that I'm supposed to live in a certain way, I'll call that legalism. Really? Would you say Christ living in such a way was legalistic? Would you say that goodness, love, generosity, faithfulness, sacrifice, forgiveness, a lack of anger? Name the sin. Would you say that is legalistic? Look, we've been set free from all of this stuff. Paul then states the simple and obvious, but poignant. You did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, in the school of Christ, there was no such lessons in how to be greedy. If indeed you have heard him, now when he says this, Paul is sure that they have. It's a first-class condition. excuse me. Paul was in Ephesus for quite a period of time. And then when he's writing this letter, he's obviously not in Ephesus. So he's writing to those that have actually heard him speak, teach them. But there's also new converts there. And so he is, it's worded in such a way where he says, if indeed you have heard, meaning you have. You've heard what? The truth in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on. Now, renewed in the spirit of your mind is doing what you're doing right now. A student of the Word of God. On a consistent basis. There's nothing in the Word of God that says about how often or how long. It just says consistent, that you're diligent and consistent student of the Word of God. It's like standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at His throne and saying, teach me your truth. For this time I have set aside, I am going to learn your truth. And I don't care what the subject is. I'm going to let you pick that because you're the teacher. I'm the student. I'm going to learn it and learn it again and again and again. That's being renewed in your mind. In verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, something interesting here about, and we'll just spend a bit of time on this and wrap it up, that you got put off the old man, right? He says, well, actually, lay aside, right? You lay aside the old self, and you put on the new. Put on and lay aside are both infinitives. Now, an infinitive is really a background word. It's something of, you could say, well, while I was doing such and such, somebody was walking by. Their walking by is kind of like a background thing. While I was doing that skill or that task is the main part of my sentence, but walking by was, you know, kind of a background. And that's kind of like what an infinitive is. So here's the interesting thing. An infinitive can either be a command, depending on the context, or it could be an indicative. Now, an indicative is a fact. So it could either be put on and lay aside, or either infinitives, which are either imperatives, commands. In other words, put on the new man, command, or it's an indicative, which is you have put on the new man, not the old man. You have. So in other words, one is a fact. You are the new man. One is a command. Put on the new man. Now, here's the thing. And I have books that tell me this. I'm no Greek scholar, but I've researched it and researched it. No one can determine which one it is. Isn't that great? Now, I'm sure theologians would fight and fight and fight over this. I love, you know, what we got to do, and it's really something that set me free, is to just take the Word of God as it is. And if you see something, well, it makes me uncomfortable. Maybe God wants you to be uncomfortable. And maybe after a while you won't be uncomfortable. Point being is that we don't change it to fit what we think it should say. Because some will say, I want it to be a command because you're a rotten son of a you-know-what, and I don't think you put on the new man enough, so put it on. And then there's another person going to say, no, I already am the new man. I've already put it on. I don't want to be bothered with trying to walk like a new man. You could have one or the other. You could have the one who is more tending towards legalism and saying, you put it on. And you could have the other one who's trending more towards lasciviousness and say, hey, leave me alone. I am the new man. Well, which one is it? Don't tell us. Now, do you think Paul knows that? Paul's a very educated man. He does. But I'll tell you what, who else knows it? Someone is a little bit smarter than Paul, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write these words. Leaves it just like this. Could have cleared it up easily. Because there's a parallel passage in Colossians 3, 9, and 10. It says almost the exact same thing. But it is certainly an indicative in Colossians 3. Meaning you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. It's clear when Paul writes to the Colossians that he's talking to them about at salvation, you became a new man. But here, it almost seems like he's telling us to put him on. And in my deep wisdom, I see this backed up in other passages too, that it's both. Because I'm commanded, what does it say in verse 1 of your chapter 4? Ephesians 4, 1. Actually, 4, 1, 2, and 3. Do I have glasses? I could actually read my Bible. How about that? Can I find Ephesians without a computer? That's the question. So it says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, right? Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. I implore you to do it. Meaning, you might not do it. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, Ephesians 4, 1, 2, and 3 is a very fast and condensed version of us being who we are supposed to be. Not who we're supposed to be, who we are as new creatures in Christ. So you do have, that's an exhortation. I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy, qualified of your calling. Your calling is you're elected in Christ to be conformed to His image. And yet here in this passage we have, well, but aren't I also a new man? I'm not becoming a new man, right? Correct. I'm a new man, and I live like a new man. The old man's dead. Now, think of Clarence Thomas's grandfather. He said, old man Kant is dead, and I helped bury him. The old man is dead. Christ buried him. I had no hand in that. And so I lay him aside. But haven't I laid him aside? Yes. That's the only reason you can walk in a manner that is not under his mastery. And you know, and this gets right to it. You know, this freedom of being able to be of life, of what is truly alive, in love and in patience and power and self-control and goodness, the things that really make life life. Just being alive doesn't mean anything. And it's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. Here we are. We're the rulers of the earth, qualified to rule. Fortunately for us, He didn't put the rulership of the earth in our hands. But in a way, we are. However people rule this earth, I saw reading an article about the deep state today, about, you know, the Illuminati or whatever, who's ever controlling the world. Let them control the world. Right? What is really of importance here before this whole thing gets burned up by God, and it will, is not how many bitcoins there are, or not how many dollars there are, or not how much trade can be done, or how much oil can be dug up. It is truly how many souls are saved. Can the goodness of us, these finite little creatures, in the midst of Satan and his beast and all his nonsense that he's doing, my light, the light of Christ, still shine through me in a dark world? To the people around me, just in my little corner of it, I don't have to be a missionary all over the world. To the people who are right next to me, my neighbors, can the light of Christ shine through me? While Satan tries to squash it and silence it, hence he wants us to compromise with the truth. We must not. We are to walk in this manner. So it is, he's truly saying both. You are Christ in Christ. You also live as Christ. Hence the infinitive. It's what I'm supposed to always be. I'm always that, and I always do that. The same expression in Colossians 3, 9, and 10, as I said, clearly states. It's an aorist participle. Paul purpose, he uses an infinitive here, and in Colossians he writes an aorist participle for the same thing. An aorist in the Greek is a past tense. He says, you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. But here he says, you have put him off. Now be sure to leave him off. You are new. Be sure to be new. The call to conduct is somewhat like, and this is a perfect place to close here, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that's different than putting on the new man? I don't. I think it's absolutely identical. In Romans 13, 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. All right, sounds to me like the lusts that we've been looking at, and we won't be looking at them too much longer. We'll be back to Ruth very soon, where there's nothing but beauty and light. But I'm commanded here, put them on. But it also says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where the Galatians are into some bad news, right? Some bad business. They bought a lie. But it certainly isn't murder. They're actually being quite moral in a certain aspect, but they've come to believe that they're still under the Mosaic Law. He says to the Galatians in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, by the way, that's not water, that's a baptism of the Spirit, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's an aorist. And in Romans 13, you have a command. So it's the same thing. You have put him on, now put him on. So it's an exhortation to walk as who you are. And to think, you know, I could be ethical and moral, sure, but this is something much higher than what the world or humankind would define as ethical or moral. Some of they learn that from God, by the way, if it truly is moral, whatever their morality is. Is that this is on the plane of heaven. I'm wearing not Paul, not some great man, not, you know, who could rule the world? It's not Moses, it's not David, it's not Abraham, it's not Paul, it's not anybody, and nobody besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that clothes me, therefore I am to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. And so that's where you have there. And so we'll leave it there. We'll come back to Ephesians 4 and get to the truth part tomorrow night. That I am this, and I understand what I am. You understand what you are. And then if we understand that, the relationship between us, whatever it may be, has no hypocrisy, pretense, lie, anything of that, which is all ugliness and doesn't make for unity at all. And hence the body of Christ has this love between them. And Christ said, if you love one another as I have loved you, which means you do have that truth between you and no pretense, no hypocrisy. If you love one another as I have loved you, he said, the whole world will know you're my disciples. because it's a rare thing indeed. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. Thank you for your truth. And as we continue to take in your truth in these passages, we just ask that your Spirit impart on each of us the truth that we need to grow in grace and knowledge. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
A thrill that I